Romans chapter 11. We break into that next chapter today. Very exciting. Romans chapter 11. While you're turning there, this past Friday, I took my dad down to the Veterans Administration Hospital down in Augusta, Georgia. And while I was there, I saw so many signs of the sacrifices that have been made for the freedom that we have. One man was talking to me, and after I talked with him, he was a Special Forces, a Green Beret, after Vietnam and on up into the Iraq and Afghanistan wars. And he was there in a wheelchair. And it just really broke my heart to talk to him. And it reminded me that this Thursday is Veterans Day. And for those of you men who have served as veterans and served our country, we love you. We appreciate you. And I know that the freedom that I have to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was purchased by the Lord Himself, but it was defended by you. We want to thank you for that. I can preach today. Nobody's going to stop me, I don't think. And it's just such a blessing to think about that. By the way, how many men here have served our country? How many people have served our country here? Would you raise your hands? All right. Look at them. My goodness, all around the place. God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for your service that you did. Your country should never forget you, and some of us will never forget you. All right. Well, Romans chapter 11. And, you know, I want to talk to you just a moment here. If you don't mind standing, you'll be seated a long time. If you don't mind standing for just a moment. Baptists have this doctrine. It is commonly called once saved, always saved. Now, that is a convenient way to say it. The better way to say it, I think, is the security of the believer, that every believer is secure in Christ. But what you'll find is that a lot of other folks just hate that doctrine. I mean, they really do. They misinterpret it. They misunderstand it. They say, you guys say that somebody can get saved and just live any way they want to. Well, that's not what we teach at all, but that's the way they see it. But you know what I find out? I find out that there are many people who are Baptists who secretly do not believe that doctrine. I don't know if you've ever run into any of them or not, but they secretly don't believe that doctrine. And it's a shame that they don't. I'm asking you, do you have these secret doubts about that doctrine? Is it really true that once a person is saved, they remain saved? Is that really the truth? Well, we'll preach a message today that I think will give a lot of the answer to that. And it's called 7,000 Men. 7,000 Men. So let's read the scripture if we can. Let's begin in verse 21 of the previous chapter, just to give a little context here. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved me 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. Let's pause and pray now if we can. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of preaching your word. And Lord, I confess before you and these people I can't do it. But Lord, I ask that you'd give me grace and power and aptness of thought. And Lord, just to be able to really say what you would have said, your word deserves the very best that we can do and more. So, Lord, we ask for your power, your blessing. And these people, dear Lord, they've gathered, have got a lot of things on their minds. And, Lord, I pray now that you would just help us. And, Lord, that you would bless. And, Lord, we can go away from today from this house, knowing that we've been in the house of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You've all seen it dozens and dozens of times. This man or this woman or this teen or whatever, they profess to be saved. They may not be, but they profess to be saved. And then they just kind of go away back into sin. They may go back into alcoholism or drugs, or they may become embittered and cynical, or they may do a thousand different things that seem to identify themselves as, in fact, non-believers at the time. Now, what does God do with someone like that? What does God do with someone who makes a profession of faith? And just for the sake of our discussion today, let's assume that that person really did get saved. That's not always the case. We do not teach once you make a profession of faith, you're always saved. We teach once truly saved, always saved. But let's just assume that this person is truly saved here, and then they get what appears to be totally away from God. You've all seen it. What does God think about that man or that woman or that teen? And ultimately, what will God do with that person who does that? Possibly you, as I there have been times in your life when you were totally away from God. What does God think about you at those moments? What will He ultimately do with someone who gets away like that? Well, if you say that God will cast that person away, that God will cast them out of His family, do I have a sermon for you? In fact, it's not my sermon. It's, in fact, Paul the Apostle's sermon. Paul the Apostle answers that very quickly. Before we get into that, though, let's pick up where we left off. When was it? Last week? In closing, I read the last words of chapter 10. They are a withering rebuke that the prophet Isaiah gave to the Jewish people back in those days. But to Israel, he saith, this is Isaiah speaking, Elijah, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. He said, God says, you know, I have held out my hands to invite my people back, to encourage my people Israel back here all day long throughout their whole history. He said, but they have been a disobedient people and a gainsaying people. Well, that word disobedience needs no explanation. We understand disobedience, don't we? You have children? You understand disobedience. Have you been a child? Then you understand disobedience, do you not? In fact, have you been an adult? If you're a human, you understand disobedience. Needs no explanation. But what about that word gainsaying? What does that mean? Well, you remember I said last week that the word gainsaying basically means to speak against something, speak against someone. If you look at all the variations of the definition of that word, it implies four different things. First of all, those Jews, in their long, and I'm sorry to say, wicked history, they spoke against God, they contradicted Him, they declared themselves against Him, and they refused to have anything to do with Him. Now, what does that mean? What did God do in response to that? You see, beloved, you have to look at what God did to these Jewish people to fully understand what God will do to an individual saved person or do with an individual saved person who gets totally away from Him. Now, think about that for just a moment. Those Jews had by their conduct, by their idolatry that they had gotten involved in, many of them had bowed the knee to that false god Baal. Others of them had tolerated, or worse yet, been involved in perversion, homosexuality, all kinds of sins that were going on out there, forsaking God. And so you've got those people. So I ask you, what does God think of them, and what will He do, or what did God do with those people, Israel? First of all, that's the question. Hath God cast away His people? What did God do with Israel? Is God through with His people? Well, the great prophet, great apostle Paul answered that question. He was unequivocal about it. He said, "Hath God cast away His people? God forbid. God forbid." Now, that is very significant, but before I go any further with it, I need to tell you something. Did you know that there is a doctrine out there that has been held in many of the mainline churches for many hundreds of years, and it actually originated back with the Roman Catholic Church sometime around the 3rd century. That doctrine is called replacement theology. How many of you have ever heard the term replacement theology? Basically what it says is that God has cursed Israel and that He has set them aside totally. He has cast them off and that He is not going to have anything to do with them anymore. That the Jews are just off God's radar. That God will have nothing to do with them and that He has transferred all the great promises that He made to Israel to the church. There's actually about this $10 word for that. The theologians, they can't use a simple word. They have to use a big word, and they call it supersessionism. I can't even pronounce it. Supersessionism. And basically it means that Israel has been superseded by the church, and that all the promises, like the kingdom, like the rule, being able to rule on the earth, all those things that were at first given to Israel are now to be fulfilled in the church. It is a false doctrine altogether. The Catholics had their own reasons for adopting it, all of them wrong. But the problem is that when the Reformation came along and many people began to come out of the Roman Catholic Church, the Protestant denomination started to come along, the problem was that they set aside some of the doctrines of the Catholic Church, like being saved by the church, like priests forgiving sins, things like that. They set aside all that, and they picked up the doctrine of justification by faith alone. However, they brought along with them some of these doctrines like replacement theology. They brought along the idea that God had replaced Israel with the church and that He was through with Israel. That was a tragic mistake. And as a result of it, there was a great deal of anti-Semitism because Israel was viewed as this cursed race that God was not going to have anything to do with. Have you heard the name Martin Luther? Have you heard the name Martin Luther? He was the founder, and I must say, a great man, but he was the founder of Lutheranism, the Lutheran Church that's now spread all over the Western world. Originally, Martin Luther was a genuinely saved man. He was a good man. He sacrificed so much. He was a great guy, but he was all messed up on this. In fact, it will shock you when you begin to look back and read some of the things that Martin Luther said. I was looking for the quotation here. I had written it down, and for some reason it eludes me right now. But Martin Luther said that all these persecutions that the Jews have endured all down through the years, the pogroms, of course he was before the Holocaust, but there were other Holocausts in Jewish history. He said, the fact that these people have suffered so much proves that they have been set aside and cursed by God. And he said, they are no longer God's people anymore. Those are the words of Martin Luther. Now, that's a tragic understanding or a misunderstanding of Scripture to believe that. Now, Paul, I don't see how Martin Luther could have believed that and believed the book of Romans at the same time. Because God says in the book of Romans, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. God hath not cast away His people. And so anyway, you've got that situation existing where you've got the replacement theology out there. A lot of people believe it. However, that creates a problem not just for them, but it creates a problem for us. Sometimes we begin to think that God is in the habit of casting away people. In our little human pointed heads, that makes sense sometimes. We see someone go so far afield, so bad, if you will, and we say, well, surely that person is not still saved. Surely they have lost it. Surely something has gone wrong there. And so we have such difficulty with that. What we don't understand is something called the faithfulness of God. And that faithfulness is illustrated in how God looks at Israel. Look, if God did not cast off Israel after all that they did, after they rejected Him, the Pharisees said, Jesus, you are not of God, you are of the devil. You have a demon. A demon is in you. And that's your problem. They totally rejected Him. They spoke against Him. They wrote Him off. And so if God did not reject them, which the Bible says that He didn't, why would He reject a believer just because that believer has an attack of spiritual stupidity and gets away from God? Have you ever been spiritually stupid? Have you ever just not gotten it and gotten away? I remember doing that. I remember getting away from God. I remember closing my mind to the truth. I remember teaching myself to forget about it. I can remember, and I hate this. I'm glad I'm telling this while most of the young people are gone. But I can remember in my going to bed at night and turning up the rock music pretty loud. You know why I turned it up real loud? Because I didn't want the Holy Spirit intruding. I didn't want Him telling me how bad I was. And so I think about that now and think about that philosophy. I marvel that God did not cast me off. And yet, you understand what the basis of this this is? You know how what the basis of God not casting off both the Jews and believers who mess up? It is something called the faithfulness of God. A lot of people have bad theology because they don't understand the God that they serve. Let's take just a moment, if we can, and look at some scriptures on this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in the back, in the pew back. Pick that out. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says this, verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, 9. I hear your pages turning. Know therefore, God wants us to know this. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God. And notice how He's described here. The faithful God. Now, what does a faithful God do? Well, keep reading. Which keepeth covenant. God keepeth covenant. Beloved, when God enters into a covenant, He keeps that covenant. Back years ago, God entered into a covenant with Abraham. Since that day, God has kept that covenant with Abraham. He entered into a covenant with David. Since that day, He has kept that covenant. He entered into a covenant with all of Israel, and God has since that day kept that covenant. God is the God who is faithful. He always does what He says. You know why we go astray? It's because we measure God by ourselves. We say, well, nobody's perfect, and so, therefore, everybody messes up. Well, there's a caveat there. Except God. God does not mess up. We may fail. We may be unfaithful to God, but God is never unfaithful to us. We know that because Israel was unfaithful to God, and God said, though they've been unfaithful to me, I will not be unfaithful to them. And then Paul gave him some evidence. He said, you know how I know that God has not cast off Israel? He said, because I'm standing here. Verse 2, he says, God has not cast away His people which He foreknew. Watch ye not. What the Scripture saith of Elijah. Excuse me, I'm reading the wrong verse here. Verse 1, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I'm a Jew. Don't you understand that? He said, and here I am, just as saved as I can be. If God had cast away His people, there would be no saved Apostle Paul. He said, I, as a Jewish man, he said, I'm the proof that God has not cast away his people. Now, sometimes a picture helps us, doesn't it? When you see that word cast away in Scripture, we think about doing something like casting away, you know, a ball, cast away something that's no good. There's a deeper and a clearer picture in the original language. If you were reading that in the Greek in which it was originally written, you would see a kind of a different word. The word there refers to taking hold of something and rejecting it permanently and casting it away. What's the picture? The picture would be that if, say, here's Matt, here's his dad back here, Danny. Suppose Matt is really, really bad. Doesn't take a whole lot of supposing, does it? But anyway, suppose Matt is really bad, and he is that way for a long time. So as he's growing up, he is really bad. And he just keeps disappointing Danny, and keeps disappointing Danny, and keeps disappointing Danny. And Danny cautions him and disciplines him, and he stays after him, and he loves him, he tries to. But finally, Danny just comes to the point where he's absolutely out of all patience. Matt has been so wicked for so long that finally Danny comes up to him, and just in a showing his humanity, he grabs Matt by the collar, and he says, boy, I'm sick of you. I've had it with you. I am disowning you as of this moment. I'm casting you out of my house. I never want to see you again. I'm rejecting you. Be gone. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't visualize Danny doing that. You know, I can't visualize Danny doing that. No matter how bad Matt was, I can't see him rejecting him like that. But we also know that that has happened. People have been disowned. They have been cast out by human beings. But I want you to understand something. God has never done that to anybody. Once you enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus, like being saved, which is, by the way, a unilateral covenant, it's all on God's side. Once you enter into that relationship with God, He is a God that keepeth covenant. That's why we know that the promise that God made to King David, when He said, David, there is never going to stop a man from your biological seed who is going to rule over Israel. There's always going to be a king from your seed that's going to rule over Israel. Who is that king? We know that it's the Lord Jesus Himself, the Messiah of Israel. And the proof, you know, beloved, it is so clear what God does. You would think that after the Jews crucified Jesus, and I understand that all of us had guilt there. You understand that as well. But once they crucified Jesus and rejected Him, that God would write them off, that there would never be any of them saved. But the proof that that isn't true is all through the New Testament. They started the churches in the early days, did the Jews. They wrote the Scriptures of the New Testament. And all during those early years there, they were the heart and soul of the Christian church, were the Jewish people. God was not through with them, and the Scripture proves it. And beloved, can I tell you that even down to this present day, there are thousands and thousands of Jewish people that are saved. In fact, in preparation for this message, I went on the website of what is called a Messianic congregation. And I was just fascinated by it. In fact, I was so fascinated by it that I wrote down some of the things about it, because I soon realized that this was a true group of truly saved Jews. As I was looking at it, I read just their opening statement. They said, We are a theologically conservative, friendly to Messianic synagogues, Jewish missions, and the evangelical church. That's us. We are premillennial and dispensational. You like that? We are premillennial and dispensational. And he goes on and says, main objectives of this congregation, Shema Yisrael, are, number one, to be a congregation which fosters the spiritual growth of all Messianic believers who have asked Messiah Yeshua into their hearts. Number two, to be a congregation which leads others, especially Jewish people, to God and Messiah Yeshua. Understand, Yeshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus. Everybody gets that, right? Number three, to be a congregation which demonstrates our unity with the body of Messiah, Jesus, worldwide. To be a congregation which identifies with Israel and with the Jewish people worldwide. Then they list their service times. Shabbat services, Saturday mornings at 10:30. They're Jews, right? They worship on Saturday. It's okay. By the way, it's okay to worship on Saturday. You know, it's okay to worship on Monday. Okay to worship on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. The people in the early church did it every day, didn't they? All right. Just go right ahead. Do it every day. I got a kick out of their email address. Their email address is Shema777. You like that? At AOL.com. Hear, O Israel, 777. I like that. Seven, by the way, if you're not familiar with that, it's the number of God. Six, the number of man. That's why the Antichrist is 666. They don't want anything to do with him. It's not Shema 666. Shema 777. I like it. Anyway, I had so much fun with this. They meet in the facilities of the Bloomfield Hills Baptist Church. Is that a good sign or what? I'll be glad we move back in together, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be great? I'd love that. All right. But anyway, as I was reading the statement of faith, I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that these were genuinely saved people. Listen to what they say about the Bible. The Bible consists of the Tanakh, that's the Old Testament, Torah, prophets, writings, and the what is commonly known as the Brit Kadasha, which is the New Covenant. Sorry, I mispronounced that. Brit Kadasha. And that's the New Testament. Now listen to what they say about it. It is the only infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word of God. We recognize its divine inspiration and accept its teachings as our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. I'll sign that, won't you? It's just like the one all of you signed to be in this church. And then, here's what they say about Jesus, Yeshua. Listen to it. God the Son is Yeshua Jesus, the Messiah. He possesses, listen, both divine and human natures. Y'all ever heard that before? That's what we teach and preach here. Divine human nature. He was born of a virgin, the Son of God, and is worshipped as God. He has always existed. He is the Passover Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. We believe in His sinless life, His perfect obedience to the Torah, His atoning death, burial, and bodily resurrection, His ascension into heaven, and His personal return in power and glory to the earth. Man, those folks believe in what the old preachers used to have this saying. They'd say, we believe in the book and the blood and the blessed hope. I like that. These folks here believe in the book and the blood and the blessed hope. Well, amen. Go save Jews. I love it. Now, why is that so important? Why do I go so much trouble to point that out? It's because some people believe that God cast off all Israel. Then what are these folks doing here then if He did? Obviously not. Now, has a temporary blindness come upon them? Scripture says that clearly. It's hard to get those folks saved. But I read the testimony of one of the rabbis in this congregation. You know how he got saved? He was an observant Jew who had been to Hebrew school, an observant Jew, and some Christian girl invited him to church. You say, well, I bet he had to come to church and hear a lot of it, and he had to go on for a long time and years before he was saved. That rabbi said, when I got into that church, he said, I was stunned at how everybody seemed to love everybody. He said, I was just amazed at that. He said, I was amazed that you could understand what the preacher was saying. He said, I was amazed at all that. And he said, I just decided to open my mind. And he said, at the end of it, that preacher had answered every question that I ever had, every question that I'd ever heard or gotten out of those New Age books that I'd been reading. And he said, at the end of that service, he gave an invitation, and he said, I and 100 others went up forward and accepted Jesus as my Messiah. First time he heard it. First time he heard it. Hath God cast away His people? Never. Never. He has never done it. By the way, don't assume as I have been guilty of, that you're going to have to work with someone forever if he's Jewish. Look, they need love just like everybody else. They need someone who cares about them, who will talk to them, and do not be afraid. Now, when we say that Israel has never been cast away, that God doesn't cast away His people, that doesn't mean it doesn't look like it sometimes. Because it most certainly does. As a pastor, I try real hard to keep a loving attitude toward everybody. But occasionally, somebody will just wear me out. And I'll say, you know what? That guy right there, I just have no more energy to put on him. And I decide within my own sin nature, he is just a lost cause. I mean, that guy is just a goner. No hope. Non-elect. That's just non-elect. Just goner. Let me tell you something, beloved. Don't write people off. Just don't write them off. I'm talking about lost people and saved people. Just don't write them off. It will surprise you who God will save. It will also surprise you who God will bring back. When I was in Bible college, there was this girl. She's so bad, she eventually got kicked out and deserved it 10 other times before that. Got kicked out of the Bible college. She went away in disgrace, sexual sin, all kind of bad stuff. And I thought, well, there's one that just never made it. I mean, that's just, you know how we are. After Bonnie and I married, we went down to a Baptist church in Jacksonville, Florida. We were on vacation. We went in that Baptist church, and guess who was interpreting for the deaf down there? It was her. I sat there through the whole service and went, I just couldn't believe it. I thought that somebody was hopeless, you know, that they were just over the hill, over God's line. Not so at all. God brings people back. He brings people because He loves people. And once He loves them, once He enters into the covenant relationship with them, once they are born again, God never casts them aside. It's based on the faithfulness of God. In Isaiah, God draws us a picture of this. He says, Can a mother forget her sucking child? Now, we can't imagine that, can we? A mother nursing a baby, and then her just walking off. Oh, I forgot I had a child. It's just bizarre for us to think about that. Then God says, they, that is those mothers, they may forget, yet will I not ever forget my people. God says, it ain't going to happen. I'll never forget. Let me tell you something. The God who loved you and saved you, if you're saved, He never forgets. We may forget, but He never forgets. It is just such a blessing to think about. Now, second thing, the fact that we say that God never abandons His children does not mean that He will not chasten them. If you want a whipping, you get saved and get out. God will, as the old preachers used to say, wear you out. He will wear you out. And there's several folks in this church that could say amen right now to that. God will wear you out. Don't write people off. And understand that God chastens those children who are His. Just like He chastened Israel. When you think about it, Israel got away from God, but did they get away with it? Oh, no. You talk about people that have had horrors in their national history. It is Israel for sure. Understand that just because God does that, thirdly, this tells us a lot about the preservation of the saints. The reason people doubt that is that they put it on the wrong basis, the security of the believer. They think that we're saying, I am going to remain saved because I'm going to remain faithful and only as long as I remain. It's not based on my faithfulness. Our salvation is not based on that. It's based on the faithfulness of God. If it were based on my own faithfulness, I'd be swimming in hell right now, wouldn't you? It's certainly not. And finally, can I tell you that if you serve a God like that, if I serve a God like that, it is inconceivable for us not to walk with Him. God, will you forgive one more personal illustration? I was really blessed in my youth. I had a father who came home at night, who was faithful to my mother, who was good to me, who loved me when I was an idiot, and who was just, he was just a good man all the way through. I was thoroughly blessed in that. Wouldn't it be inconceivable now for me, having had a father like that, to abandon him in his old age when his mind is going a little bit? Wouldn't that be inconceivable? He was so good. By the same token, beloved, isn't it also inconceivable if God has been so good to us, so faithful to us, isn't it inconceivable for us not to be faithful to Him? Isn't there just something wrong about that? The reason I say it, if you're sitting there and you're not walking closely to God, do you understand how just rude, how evil that is? You say, how do I get back? You get back the way you got in, by throwing yourself on the mercy of God and saying, God, I have been so unfaithful in my heart to You. I am so sorry. You have been so good. You have been so good to me. Can I tell you that when you come back and begin to walk in faithfulness to God, you will feel better than you've ever felt in your life. When I took my dad down to the VA, I was just there and I was just kind of nursing him through the halls. He couldn't figure out which way he needed to go. He just was just kind of disoriented and lost. And I was just leading him through the halls. But suddenly, it just felt so good. Because it was just a little bit of loving payback for all he did. And it just felt so good. Can I tell you, beloved, that if you'll just come back to God and say, God, You have been so good to me, and I've been unfaithful, but God, if You'll help me, I want to be faithful to You. I want to love You. I want to walk with You because You deserve it. You are so good, God. Would you bow your heads just a moment? With every head bowed, every eye closed. Isn't it true, beloved, that we know when our hearts get away from God? You know, your heart gets away from God before your actions do. Your heart just gets cold. And it can happen to you while you're sitting in church. You know, while you're in church every Sunday. Your heart is just not with it. God loves the heart. He wants the heart above all things. So now I ask you, where's your heart? Would you right now be honest with God and yourself? I mean, this coming down to the front is secondary, kind of. It's what happens in your heart. In your heart right now, would you say, God, You know the truth. My heart is just not as in love with You, not as faithful to You. Oh, I know, God, I've blamed it on all these things that have happened, but God, the truth is, my heart's just not where it ought to be, where it used to be. Where it should be. Would you just confess that to God right now? We human beings are so good at justifying ourselves, making it sound good when we tell it, but the truth is the truth. Well, I've just been so and so and so and so. Just be honest with Him. And then, I don't know about you, but it helps me when God has brought something to my attention. It helps me to kneel and say, God, I am sorry. You've been faithful, I've not been faithful. God, I'm sorry. Can I tell you, that can happen to the very best of Christians. It really can. Very best. I'm not browbeating you. I'm just trying to help you. Just a moment. We're going to stand. These altars are open. and come and kneel, cry out to God. Father, help us now to be honest with ourselves and with You. Do it by Your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your heads bowed, eyes closed? Musicians are going to play.